Father, thank you for the opportunity, for the privilege to work for you. We need your spirit. You're so generous to give it. We just have to operate in faith. So give us ears to hear what your spirit is telling us today in Christ's name. Amen. The title is called The Lighthouse. The text that I'm going to speak from is John 9, verse 4, that reads, "We must work the works of him who sent me, as long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work." So the last couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the construction of the sanctuary that Moses was instructed by God to give. Well, there are places where we worship God, but the first sanctuary is your body. You're called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's the sanctuary that we have to build into, the gold, silver, and precious stones. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of that. In Philippians 1:6, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you, he will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus." So he's in charge of the construction of you as his temple. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4 goes along those same lines. It says, "For every house is built by someone, but a builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." So we are his house, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he's in charge of building up the temple, which is you and I. And thank God for that, because, I don't know the materials that are needed for my life, but God does. He knows how to bake it. He knows how to shake it. He knows how to build it. He knows what kind of material. Thank God that he's in charge of you as well. And he will complete that work that he started. You know, there's a saying in Christian circles, "I'm under construction. God's not done with me yet." And how true is that in all of our lives? It's a progression of growth in all of our lives. I'm still under construction. You are as well. And it's a good reminder so that the devil doesn't condemn you and make you feel that, oh, man, I'm never going to be perfect. And you're right. You never will be on this side. But who's in charge of your life? Jesus. You're his problem. Amen? And it's a good problem because he loves you and he loves me. So I'm not worried about it. But what I have to do is not, if I'm going to fall, let me fall forward, believe in God, and not backwards, going back into the world. Amen? Amen? Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about building the sanctuary that the Lord gave Moses a pattern. And we related that to the new place where we're going. And so the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 25:8, I won't stay on this topic long, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them." And then the Lord said, "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart," that's the key, "is to bring it as the Lord contributed, to contribute to the Lord's work with gold, silver, and bronze." I'm grateful to say that without naming names, people have stepped up and they said, "Here, this is for the Lord's work. This is for his newness, the sanctuary we're going to build." And I'm really blessed to see people stepping up to the Lord. But he also said, and Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person, write down that word skillful, in whom the Lord has put skill. And everyone's heart stirred him, and whosoever heart stirred him, to come to the work to perform it. And there again, the Lord has stirred up some of the hearts in this church who have skills to do the work that is needed. And then also it tells us in that same chapter that the women were weaving certain colors together for the sanctuary. And everyone has a part in the new work that the Lord is doing for us. So When the scripture said we must work, he says not I, but we. Some scriptures have I, but the majority of the manuscripts say it's in the grammar of we. We must do, or the works of him, Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. The day of opportunity is now. When that day of opportunity passes, night is here. God has given each one of us here an opportunity. You're all getting older, in case you haven't realized. And the day that you get older, you can't get it back. It's like pouring water in the sand. You can't get it back. It's done. So the Lord said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day, because night comes when no man can work. Now, it might be the night of death, where you can't work anymore for the Lord. You're in heaven. It might be the night of illness, and you're no longer capable. Your body's not responding. It might be the night of old age. It might be the night of getting imprisoned. We don't know, but the night is coming. You could see the handwriting is on the wall. And if that worldly night doesn't come upon you while you're alive, your own age is going to get you. But Jesus is encouraging us that night is coming when no man can work. So while it is still day in doing the ministry for the Lord, while it's still day, while you still have your strength and you're not ill or you're not incapacitated, or the night might come when you can no longer speak the word of God without being imprisoned and so forth. Persecution. So Jesus was saying that he is the light of the world. But isn't it ironic that he said, but you are the light of the world too? And the light shall not be put under a bushel, but it shall be put on the top of a mountain so everyone can see it. So what light are we shining? We're shining his light to do his will, his work. His work and his will basically is one thing. And what is that? To come and seek the lost. That's why he came. Not to set up a good program, not to make a family better, not to, give you prosperity. That comes, if the Lord wills, with the territory. But his will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His will was to do the Father's will. For God so loved the world that he sent or gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he came to be a sacrifice for your sins, my sins, so that we can be right with him. And when we leave this world, when night comes in your life, you'll be right with him. In Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed, dispirited. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. So his heart is not separated from his will. You know, we can get very theological and know all the right things to say to people, but our hearts are not in it. We don't see the people in distress. We don't see them as sheep without a shepherd. But Jesus felt compassion. My prayer is that, Lord, let me feel more compassion for the lost. And I pray that that be your prayer too, because we can hole up in our own little segue here and just ride around, just that's comfortable. But the Lord said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no man can work. And that's happening soon. But it might come sooner for some of us than others. So while you have opportunity, speak the word of life to Christ, for Christ, to this world. There's a story here I want to read to you. It's called The Lighthouse. Many years ago, there was a little village on a rocky seacoast where storms often battered and the seas were ever treacherous. Many ships were driven onto the rocks by the storms, and the lives of many sailors were lost because of the raging seas. One day, the people decided among themselves that they should establish a lighthouse and life-saving station on a little peninsula on the coast to warn the ships away from the rocks and to save the lives of those who were cast into the icy waters. They approached the government and began to secure the necessary funds for the project. But let me tell you, the lighthouse that we're being directed by the Lord, we're not looking for government to fund us. We're looking for the Lord to fund us through his people. Amen? So it says, soon they set forth and built a tower and set a beacon on it. They organized a lookout system, and they bought boats and learned how to man them, and soon they were in business, the business of saving lives. I want you to see this allegory for our church. Soon the effect of what they were doing became known far and wide. Fewer ships went on the rocks, and when such a tragedy did occur and the alarm was sounded, the people risked their lives to rescue those who had been cast into the raging icy waters. And within a few short years, people came from great distances to study their lighthouse and to use it as a model. Well, one day someone suggested that since they all spent so much time at the lighthouse, that they should gather there occasionally and enjoy good fellowship. And soon they began to get together, at first infrequently and then more often at the lighthouse. In fact, many people began to build their homes near the lighthouse. Then when the lookout sounded the alarm, they were there, ready to go out. Next, it was decided that if they were going to spend so much time there, they must make the place more comfortable. So the arrangements were made to heat the lighthouse. The gray walls were painted a brilliant white. Some of the walls were paneled. Rugs were put on the floors to disguise the bare concrete. A fine kitchen was installed with a handsome stove. And generally speaking, the lighthouse became a nice place to spend your time waiting for the alarm to be sounded. Everything about the lighthouse was made comfortable and nice, and the lighthouse soon became the center of life in the little town that grew up around it. Well, one night a fierce storm blew in, and as the storms had blown in for many years, many ships were tossed on the jagged rocks. And the men at the lighthouse spent long hours picking sailors from the bitter cold icy waters and taking them into the lighthouse, where they were fed and provided with dry clothing. This had happened many times over the years, but this time, after the storm subsided and the sailors had all left the lighthouse, there were some men who were angry. It seemed the storm had made them leave the comfort of the lighthouse and go out into the wet, dangerous seas. And they got cold, very cold. And the sailors, when they were delivered to the lighthouse, they soiled their carpets. The kitchen was a mess, not to mention the stove. And after a brief meeting, it was first decided that sailors, when they were brought into the lighthouse, should be taken to the basement, not to the nice upper areas. Well, sometime later, another storm blew in, and about one half of the men went out in the boats and again picked sailors up from the frigid waters. This time the ship, which had broken apart on the rocks, was from another nation. And the men who manned her spoke another language, and even worse, were of a different color. Now, after this storm, a few more men joined those who refused to enter the sea. They described that men like these did not belong in the lighthouse at all. Some said they felt that the lighthouse's job was not supposed to be saving sailors from other lands because they were so much different. And then there were those, too, who objected to leaving the comfort of the lighthouse to go into the storm. And these men petitioned, and many agreed. So finally it was decided that the beacon would be kept lit, but the rescue work would be discontinued. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. You see, God is moving us to another location, not because of any other reason but to save souls. It's in a place where it's going to be more residential. It's a place that God has picked. Whether I see one come or 10,000, it makes no difference to me. I just want to be obedient. I don't want to be that lighthouse that has everything cushioned and I'm comfortable here and I'm just feeling, hey, this is my place. And why go out there and witness? Why go out there and win the loss? It's nice here. Besides, others will do that. You don't want to be that way. You got to have a passion because this is God's passion. And what he does is he moves people out of his grace to shake us up, to get us what we really want, more of his spirit, more of his life, more of his energy, more compassion for the lost, more of his vision. For without a vision, the people perish. And that vision is Jesus Christ. That vision is his laws. That vision is salvation. If we don't have that, if I don't have that, you might as well just have a nice coffee house, just have a nice rug and stuff, and hey, whoever comes, comes. But no, that's not what he's calling us to do. We must follow what the Lord is saying that we are to do. And that is, he's moving us. I'm excited about it. At the same time, there's more work. But the work is for the vision, to bring people in. To be in a neighborhood where others can see, you know, you come in here, and it's been said many times, people thought they were going to get mugged. You know, they come into this dead-end street. There used to be an abandoned car outside, and they come in through the Google, is this the place, you know? But as time goes on, they see, wow, this was God's place for them. It's a place that's in secret, but God brought people here by secret. And if you're here because God sent you here, then you're here because he wants you here. Now, moving is always uncomfortable. However, God has supplied the means. He supplies the people. He has been supplying the funds. And I'm like what Moses saying, thank you, Lord, for the people who are seeing the vision are contributing, whether it be their gold and silver or their skills or just their prayers. It's all involved for one reason, to save souls. That's the only reason why I'm here, and that should be the only reason why you're here. Because when the day ends and night comes and you leave this place, that is your body, God is not going to say, I believe, hey, you sound good, or hey, I saw you lifting your hands up to worship me. I believe he's going to count how many souls were saved through you and me. Your life will affect someone else's life. Your testimony is going to affect someone's life, whether you're aware of it or not. Just by you living for the Lord and speaking for the Lord, people are going to judge God by your commitment to God. If I'm living like the devil and I tell people, hey, you need Christ, you need to get saved, they're going to say, who are you to tell me that? Quick story in the story of Lot. When he got the word that the Lord was going to judge Sodom and he was telling his future son-in-laws, hey, you got to leave here. The Lord is going to send fire down. And it said they took him as joking because he wasn't living the life. Now, the Bible says he was a righteous man, but his soul was tormented because he knew the truth, but yet he was compromising. Have you ever lived that way? You know the truth and you compromise. Doesn't your heart twisted. Oh, man, I'm tormented. I know what I should be doing, but I'm living this way. And you're righteous. You're saved by the blood of Christ. But he wants to single you out and just bring you closer to him. So he's given all of us a second opportunity. Like barnacles on a ship, they gather just by walking through the waters of life. And you lose the fire, you lose the momentum, you lose the speed. But God is in a way to put us on dry dock, scrape off those barnacles so that you can get back in, back into the fight. My last point is found in Haggai chapter 1. Turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Haggai in chapter 1. And as you turn there, I'll just give you the background We've all heard the story, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, right? The Lord was speaking that to Zerubbabel, who was the governor of the 50,000 who came from Babylon. They were in captivity for those 70 years, as Angelo said earlier. And in the year 535 B.C., they were set free by Darius or Cyrus, I forget which one now, to go back. And so Ezra came, the book of Ezra, with 50,000. And Zerubbabel was one of those, and he was the governor of that city that they were going to rebuild, Jerusalem. So when they started the work in 535, they'd never completed it. Politically, monetarily, different reasons. And for 15 years, the temple of the Lord was laid dormant. They never finished the sanctuary for 15 years. And then in the year 520, 15 years later, from them moving back into Jerusalem to build the temple, that's when Haggai, the prophet, comes on that we're going to speak about. And Zerubbabel, when you read the books about Zerubbabel and Ezra and what have you, you see that God was encouraging them to start rebuilding again 15 years later. So in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Now in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying this." This is what the Lord told Haggai. "This is what the Lord of the armies says. This people says, the time has not come, the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house remains desolate? Now then, the Lord of the armies says this, consider your ways." So what was happening was that they got comfortable. There was a slowdown. They got comfortable and they started building their own houses, their own nest and their paneled houses. And it was all nice. And so now Haggai says, hey, word on the street is, you know, God wants us to rebuild. And many were saying, is it time to build now, right at this point? And so the Lord exposed their hearts. And so he said, now consider your ways. Consider. Think about where you have been all these years. Think about your service to the Lord. He's not here saying that you cannot have a house or you cannot have a car. He's not saying here you can't have nice clothes or a good job. But what happens is we get comfortable and we start losing the vision of winning the lost, of putting God first. We start building our own homes, our own houses, our own agenda, and we forget completely about the lighthouse. Your vision and my vision when we first came to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that someone told me about Jesus to get saved. Can I say amen to that? Should we not do the same to others? Have them hear what God has spoken to you? So is it time for me to get others saved? Is it time for me to build the house of the Lord in other people's lives? Yes, it is. It's time. Time is running out. This might be your last chance. This might be your last chance and my last chance to show the light in the ministry that God has called us to do. Hear me. I speak truth. He's given this segment of Haggai and the people there to finish the course, what they set out to do. And I believe in this new location, he's giving us that opportunity to finish the course. And maybe, you know, in your own life, there's been a place where you've been, okay, I've been serving the Lord. I come to church and I'm doing okay. But maybe it's time for you to see that God wants you to do more than be an okay. He wants you to be an example to reach the lost and get out there in those frigid waters and save people. In verse 6, the Lord said this, "You have sown much, but you're only harvesting a little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but there's not enough for anyone to get warm. And the one who earns wages to put it into a money bag full of holes." The Lord of armies says this, "Consider your ways." So they were saying, why am I not satisfied? Are you saying that? Why am I not satisfied? I got this, I got that, I'll do this and do that. But there always seems to be a little bit more that you want. You're not satisfied. You try to do things, but it's not happening. He said, you even drink and you don't get drunk. He's giving a picture here that it's not satisfying you. You make money, but it's not enough. You always got more. Why is that? And very clearly, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus said, for my sake will find it. When you live for Jesus and you put him first, you're going to be satisfied. Can I get an amen? There's nothing like it. You can't be shooken if you have an illness or if you have no money in your pocket or you're splitting a bean with your wife. It doesn't matter. You're satisfied because you have the Lord, and only the Lord and the assurance that you're in his will can satisfy you. That's truth. So he said, if you lose your life, for his sake, you're going to find it. Live for him. Win souls. Build his kingdom. Be involved in this new adventure that we're taking, this venture of faith. Be involved like you've never been before. A new start, a new beginning, a fresh start for your spirit to do really what it wants to do all the while, but you become too involved and comfortable in this life. But now it's getting shaken. Now you're going to have to go a little bit further, not much, a mile. Now you're going to see a smaller place. Oh, I wish we had that. You know, funny thing is, the old timers who were young when they went to Babylon and they came out and figured maybe they were 80 years old, let's say, and they started seeing this new temple being built, it says they wept because they remember how the old one used to be. And they wept because they were comparing it. But the new folk were rejoicing and saying, yeah, hallelujah, we got a place. So if you're from the old school and you're going to compare it, you're going to weep. I rejoice. I say, thank you, Lord, that the family of God is still intact. This is your sister, your brother, your mother. We're intact. The world, we got enough to fight against. We don't need to fight against each other. We got to build what the Lord has called us to do. Can I get an amen? So, in verse 8, so here was the direction. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be honored, says the Lord. So they had to act in faith. They had to go up into the mountain, get the wood, and say, we're going to be building. They did that because they believed the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. When you give yourself to the Lord, whatever it may be for his kingdom, to glorify him, to bring souls, he's going to be pleased. It tells us when one sinner is saved, all of heaven rejoices. Now, think about this. It's not like the angels are, yeah, and God is looking at them, hey. I think the angels see God is rejoicing. And they're saying, we're doing what he's doing. When one sinner repents, all the angels in heaven are rejoicing. That's a beautiful thing. So he's got a calling on your life now like you've never had before. I want you to see this, consider it, and ask yourself, am I really truly satisfied? The greatest satisfaction you could have is winning a soul to Christ. The greatest satisfaction you can have is knowing that you're giving your life to the Lord and for His work. There's no other greater satisfaction than that. Everything else that you have, it's like putting holes in your pocket and filling it. It's not going to fulfill you. So by faith, they went up to the mountain, got wood, and started the work again. And then in verses 12 through 13, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all of the remnant of the people, here's the key, they obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord, their God, had sent him. You have a choice here. I don't claim to be a prophet, but believe me when I'm telling you this. We're in the last days. Darkness is coming. God is holding it back for one reason, to save souls. And He wants you and me to be a part of that. I want you to see that your calling is important and that it's not just to fill the chair. You have a mission that God has called you to follow. And that mission is to win souls in every area, whether it be through prayer, fellowship, giving, evangelizing, something. But you do it willingly, not being coerced. The Lord does not want anyone to give reluctantly or under compulsion. Hear what the word of the Lord is saying to you. Consider what is said and examine. Wow. What can I do, Lord? My days are short. So he said that they obeyed the voice of the Lord were coming to an end, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people by saying, quote, I am with you, declares the Lord. God is with us. When the cloud left Egypt and the people followed, he was with them. By night, it was a fire so they could see. He was with them. The sanctuary where they came to meet, they put all the tribes around, the 12 tribes around the center, which was God in the temple. Our center is Christ. We gather here for Christ. We gather here for Him being the center of our lives. And we can't just say He's the center and not understand the center of His will is to win the lost. He will give you the fire and the power. And we close with this scripture verse that's part of our declaration. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came up and He spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. 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 Therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is your time, church. This is my time. I am so grateful that the Lord opened up a door. My time of struggling, Lord, what do you want to do? Where are we going? Has come to an end. But my struggle for souls has not come to an end. But He has provided a place like food and shelter and clothing is what's important for a family. Food, we got plenty of. Fellowship, we're good to go. But the shelter, we didn't have. We were leaving here by the end of December, whether we were going to be homeless or renting out some kind of hall or something. But God has provided. He is with us. And we pray revival, revival. This is it. Or you want to be a part of it. Get out of the comfort zone of building up your own houses and start building the sanctuary of the Lord, which are people who are the sanctuary of the Lord and a place to stay. is where we meet. Matthew, as he comes up, let us remind ourselves today of what kind of lighthouse we are. Let us not lose the vision to go out into the frigid weather and win souls. Let us not get comfortable and say, oh, that's the evangelist's job. That ain't my job. No, God called us all to make disciples, and all authority was given to him. Open up your homes for Bible studies. Call in your neighbors. When we go to that neighborhood, we want to advertise. We want to say, hey, we're here. We're a church. We're open. Come visit us. See what the Lord is going to do through you if we all take that extra step of faith with one goal, Lord, to do your will. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity that you give us. As this year is coming to an end and we start that new year in that new place, hallelujah. It's not the place, it's where you have called us to go. And where you call, we follow. And where you guide, you provide. Keep us on the cutting edge, Lord, to give of ourselves. The work is not done, that we would be offering ourselves a sacrifice to you. And Lord, sometimes there are some who don't even know if they're saved. And if there's anyone here that really needs assurance that they're going to heaven, that their sins are forgiven, will you please just raise your hand and say, I need that assurance from the Holy Spirit. Just raise it, anyone at all. I need the assurance of the Holy Spirit.